Turning in our Bibles to the portion that we were reading from, the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 9, please. We're reading from verse 14 through 29, and this is the portion that we're going to look at and consider. And let's just bow together in prayer, asking for the Lord's help, for grace to be given. As we consider his truth today, we need to hear from God. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee for the gathering together of thy saints in the house of the Lord. We pray that thou wilt bless each and every head bowed here in thy presence and those at home, those listening on. Lord, grant to us a real sense collectively of thy presence, and yet also individually speak to each one of our souls. Speak to my heart afresh. Lord, by faith, bring us all to the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Lord Jesus specifically chose Peter, James, and John to accompany him on a special of number events. For example, in Luke chapter 8, the raising of Jairus' daughter by the Savior. In that particular portion, verse 51 tells us, "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden." How privileged, how blessed they were to be there in the presence of the Lord as he performed that great miracle and Jairus' daughter was raised to life again. Those same three disciples were chosen specifically by the Lord to be with him during one of his most dark times, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we read about that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 37. They were privileged there. They were honored to accompany him on that occasion. Now, whenever we turn to Mark chapter 9, we read here of another occasion, whenever the Lord Jesus chose Peter, James, and John to accompany him. Look with me here in the chapter at the verse 2. It says here, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." How truly blessed they were to accompany the Lord on this very special occasion, his transfiguration. There to have fellowship with him, with Moses and Elijah. But alas, they had to leave that mountaintop experience, that very special sense, as it were, of the Lord's presence and the Lord speaking and the Lord moving. And what a sight it was they witnessed and they heard. But they had to leave the mountaintop and to come down into the valley. And I suppose that's really like what most of us encounter and face in life. We can be on the mountaintop. We can be rejoicing. We can be going through with God. But alas, we have to come down to the everyday things of life. After descending the summit with the three chosen disciples, the Savior met a multitude of people who were gathered around the nine disciples that were left behind. Now, they were involved with a discussion with the scribes and with the religious leaders. It's upon seeing the multitude, hearing this commotion that was going on, that the Lord Jesus Christ addressed them and he said, "What question ye with them? What's this about? What are you talking about? What is the commotion?" It's at that very moment one of the multitude steps forth and he answers the Lord. We have his answer here in Mark chapter 9 and the verse 17 and 18. "And the one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master,
I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And then recorded is that wonderful miracle that took place whenever the Lord delivered here this young boy that we read about in this story. Now this account not only occurs here in the Gospel of Mark, it's also found in Matthew chapter 17 and also in Luke chapter 9. However, Mark's Gospel here gives a more detailed or fuller account. There's more record given. We often find in Scripture that whenever the Lord wasn't physically present with his disciples, that they didn't do so well. And that this is certainly one of those occasions. To demonstrate that, you have Mark chapter 6, the time whenever the Lord was going up into the mountain to pray, and he put his disciples into a ship and he sent them over the water to Bethsaida. And there that very night, in that midnight hour, their hearts were filled with fear and trepidation, and not just for the wind and the waves and what was taking place naturally, but they thought they had seen a spirit walk on the water. Of course, it was Christ who appeared to them, and the Savior there came walking on the water to them. Of course, they were filled with unbelief. Likewise, here we have an event recorded in Mark chapter 9. When 9 of the disciples were not with their Lord. Now the problem here was not a lack of power. I want you to understand that. It wasn't that they didn't have the power. The problem here before them was their ability to access that power. You see, the disciples had already been given authority. They had the power. Mark chapter 6 tells us that very fact. But here in this portion, they couldn't access it. You see, the key to unlock the power was faith. And so the Lord here, he rebukes them for their lack of faith. Notice here, whenever this father said that the disciples failed, they couldn't cast out this spirit. Notice what the Lord said in verse 19. He answereth him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And so the Lord rebukes him here. And in this passage, he really highlights, and there's a great emphasis placed upon the importance of faith. And so today, what I want us to do from this passage is we're going to consider this subject, a great lesson on faith. A great lesson on faith. I want you to consider here, first of all, the serious problem of the child. The serious problem. That problem is outlined here in the Gospel of Mark in verses 17, 18, 20, and 22, describing the serious condition of the young boy. Now, we're given many details about the terrible plight of this young lad. I want you to notice some of them. He was possessed. The father here described his son as having a dumb spirit. The words of the Savior a little later on, when he cast out the spirit, he refers to it as a dumb and a deaf spirit. So here's a young boy, and he's possessed with the devil, with a spirit, a foul spirit. Now, we're not told why the Lord allowed this to occur and take place. But he did. God is sovereign in all of his acts and ways. I do believe that possession, we refer to it as demon possession, it is real. But it is not a regular occurrence in our time. It was certainly more outwardly visible and seen in the time period in which our Lord and Saviour ministered here upon the earth. However, it is not commonplace today, and I want you to grasp that. If you ever meet someone who is possessed by the devil, you will know. I'm not going to speak about the experience that I had, but I have come across it just once in my ministry. Now, I want you to grasp that it's possible, or should I say, it's possible for a Christian to be oppressed by the devil. In other words, to be under attack, and you would say, oh, I've been feeling the onslaught of the devil. It's been unrelenting. He's been attacking me. He's been having a go at me. I've been somewhat oppressed by the devil. But whilst the child of God can be oppressed by the devil, they cannot be possessed by a demon. That is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. Completely contrary. Sadly, I have seen this unscriptural teaching, not from our own denomination, by the way, thankfully, but I've seen this unbiblical teaching impacting upon the lives, especially of young believers. And they've been wrongly instructed and told, your problem is you've got a demon. Now, before us today in the congregation, there are really only two classes of people, saved or lost. Those of us who are going to heaven, and those who tragically are still in their sin and on their way to hell. You're either a child of God and God is your heavenly Father, or you're under the control and influence of the devil. He was a young man, he was possessed, but he was also powerless. You see, he had no control. He was in complete bondage to the devil. And he could do nothing to overcome this spirit. Now I want you to see here that the spirit that possessed this young man, and we're told that it was an evil spirit, the devil, that it often made him be thrown into the fire or cast into the water. It was controlling him. Now, in that day and generation in particular, fires were a very common thing. They were used for cooking on, for heating. And so there was availability to fires all around this young boy. And you think of water. And here's a young boy, a young man, and he's completely powerless over what is taking place in his life. He couldn't deliver himself from Satan's stronghold. But then again, neither can the sinner. Perhaps the thought is, well, there's a young boy, a young life that certainly needed transformation, needed the Lord to step in. But I'm glad that I'm not in that position. But if you're unconverted and unsaved, you are under the dominion, you're under the power of the devil, and you're powerless against him. That's why John 1 and verse 12 reminds us that to as many as received him, that Christ, to them give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So he was possessed. He was powerless. But he was also in pain. Now I want you to consider here, what actually took place with this young man? What was happening to his body? His body was battered. You think of the trauma that he faced. Notice what the father says here about his son in the verse 22. It says, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. We find here that he falls down on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. He's in a terrible condition. He's in, no doubt, immense pain. You think of the trauma, and here's a young boy, and this spirit within him, it's throwing him down. His head is smashing off, for instance, a rock. His body is broken. It's battered. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 9 records another detail for us. Where the father said that it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. What a picture we have here. A young man in his whole body, it's covered in bruises. It's been battered. And it happens time and time and time again. He hasn't got any power over it. You think of the effects, the marks the devil has inflicted upon him. What a terrible spectacle this is, this young man. It's truly heartbreaking. I wonder, is there a father or a mother listening now? And you can identify with this story to some degree. It's similar to yours. Or you have to say, well, I don't believe my child's possessed by an evil spirit, but certainly their life has been ravaged and destroyed by their sin and through sin. You see the consequences and the effects. Sadly, I get to see that on a daily basis. The horrific effects of sin on the body. Young people, their bodies are wrecked, and they're mangled, and they're torn, and they're battered, and they're completely powerless over it. He was possessed, he was powerless, he was in pain. But I would also have to suggest that he was to be pitied. What a deeply disturbing picture we have here before us in this passage. Child of God, does this not trouble you? Does it not melt your heart as you think of this young man and what he was bearing and what he was going through and what was being inflicted on him? Being cast into the fire, almost drowned, and it happens time and time and time again, and nobody can help him and nobody can cure him. It's absolutely heartbreaking. It's deeply disturbing. The serious problem of the child, but you have also the sincere petition of the father. Here we get an insight to his father and his love for his child and his efforts in trying to reach him and help him. You see here with regards to the father, we have his desire that's seen here in the verse 18. Notice what it says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I speak to thy disciples that they should cast him out. Lord, have brought him to your disciples. His desire was that his son might be free, that his son might be changed, that things would be different. But we not only see his desire, but also his disappointment. For verse 18 goes on to tell us that he brought him to the Lord's disciples so that they should cast him out, and they could not. Imagine how earth-shattering that must have been to this father. He's heard about the Lord. He's heard about his disciples. He's heard about the miracles taking place. And so he brings his son in the expectation that things are going to change, are going to be different. But alas, the disciples can't help him. Can't be reached. His hopes, his dreams shattered. Left disappointed, perhaps speaking to a father or a grandfather, a mother or a grandmother. Maybe someone with a family member and you. And you've been asking the Lord to step in and to deal with someone and to turn them on a mad career. But it hasn't changed. You've been met with disappointment. We also see here the Father's devotion. Here in this passage, we see his love for his son and how devoted he was to him, going at great lengths to help him. Here in verse 21, we have a very strange question the Lord asked. The Lord Jesus asked his Father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." Now, there are a number of reasons why the Lord could have asked him this specific question. For instance, it could have been for the benefit of the large crowd who were gathered, who were listening on, that whenever the Lord performed the miracle, they would grasp the significance. Here's a young boy, here's a young person, and he's been under the control of the devil since a lad, just a boy. We find in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, it records that after the Lord cast the evil spirit out of him, we read these words, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." You see, they had to take note. He was under the control from a child. But the Lord had delivered him. I personally think that the Lord asked this question in order to focus his Father's attention upon the very fact that God was in control and to stimulate faith. For the portion is about faith. Now, it appears here, doesn't it, that this is a contradiction, what I'm saying. After all, how could the Lord be in control? After all, he was being cast into the water and into the fire, and he was bruised, and he was battered, and he was torn, and he was foaming. But I want you to see here what his Father said in the verse 22. And he said, "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Make no mistake about it. The devil was wanting to kill this boy, wanting to wipe him out. Yet despite the best efforts of the devil, the Lord overruled and kept him alive. Why? Because the Lord had a plan and God had a purpose for this young boy. But at this moment, his Father was blind to that truth and that fact. The Lord here was stirring his heart, stirring the heart of the Father. When did this take place? It's of a child. And the Lord's reminding him, he's still alive. And there's a plan and purpose for him. Now, the Father was totally devoted to the Son. And I working with families, I often feel heartbroken for family members whose loved ones are affected through addiction, drugs and drink and all sorts of addictions. And I tell you, with many of them, they would go to the ends of the earth to have their child delivered from that condition. But I want you to see here what the Lord said to him. In speaking to the Father, he was reminding him that he needed to have the faith. He needed to believe. In verse 23 he says, "If thou canst believe." Now this boy that he had, this child, it was his only son. Luke chapter 9, verse 39 records that. He said, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son." So here he is, his only child. And his only child is being destroyed and ruined. And the Lord is saying to him, Your faith needs to be focused to me. Even though his hopes and cures were shattered, nevertheless he came before the Lord. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst do anything, what he was saying was, Lord, I came to the disciples and they couldn't help. But if you can do anything, just anything, if you can alleviate this problem in some way, what a blessing that will be. Now notice what he says in verse 22. He says, have compassion on us and help us. He includes himself. The response in verse 23 that the Savior gave has to be one of the most misused and misapplied verses in all of the New Testament. Notice this verse here, and I'm sure that you have often quoted it in prayer. You've heard it been quoted. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This verse is ripped out of context, especially by those in the charismatic movement, by the so-called faith healers. If you have the faith to be healed, then you can be healed from any illness, from any sickness, so they say. Of course, when that doesn't transpire and doesn't take place, then they will say, oh, it's your lack of faith. You haven't got enough faith. If only you had the faith, then you would be healed. It's your fault. It's because of your lack of faith and unbelief. That is not what the Bible teaches. Do we believe in healing? Absolutely. God is able to touch the human vessel of clay. He's able to grant healing in accordance with his will and sovereign purpose. Remember the Apostle Paul, whenever he was praying and he sought the Lord three times about that matter and that need, what did the Lord say? Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most commentators are of the opinion, well, a vast majority are, that Paul was speaking about his eyesight. And the Lord was saying to him, Paul, leave the matter with me. I'll give you the grace. You think of King Hezekiah, when he was told that he was going to die. What did he do? He sought the Lord. He cried. He cried out to the Lord to intervene, to step in, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. Why? Because the Lord still had a work for him to do. And it was in his will. Now compare with me here, verse 22. Have compassion, or here, but if thou canst do anything, the words of verse 22. And just turn back a couple of chapters, back to Mark chapter 1 and the verse 40. Because here in verse 40 we read, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Do you notice a difference? The leper here comes before the Lord and he knows that Christ is able to heal him. He believes that, but he said, if thou wilt, Lord, if it's in your will, you can cure me and make me whole. The Word of God reminds us, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The Father's desire, his disappointment, his devotion, but also his declaration. Look what we read here in the verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Here's a response, and it's immediate. There's no hesitancy here. Once he hears the word of the Lord, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. He acts on that word. He stands on that word, and he cries out. And we see his heart. He cries out with tears. He's broken. He's a man who's earnest about seeking the Lord. And so should we be. We see his heart, but we also see his humility. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, he wasn't afraid or ashamed to cry out to the Lord for help publicly. In fact, Matthew chapter 17 records the detail that he came kneeling down. He came running and he knelt down before the Lord. And there before everyone. He's just pouring out his heart. He's a humble man. But we also see the Father's honesty. Lord, I believe. Help thy mine unbelief. There's no pretense here. He recognized and he confessed that he needed the Lord to give him faith. That he needed the Lord to help him. It's important that we understand with regards to faith that you and I cannot simply create faith by a decision. And by that I mean, here we read the passage and we think, oh, well, the Lord says if we have that faith, then all things are possible. So I'm going to, right from this very moment, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to just yield to him. It's not by a decision that we make that generates faith. It is God who creates faith in the doubting heart. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith, you see, it's not a blind leap in the dark. It's not a blank check. Somebody just name it and claim it. All things are possible, so you can have what you want. Faith has a firm, solid, sure foundation, and it is the word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit always brings us back to this book. Always brings us back to the word of God. Now notice what happened here with regards to the Father. Tells us here, that he took the Lord at his word. For he cries out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Once he hears the Lord speaking to him, he acts upon the words of Christ, the word of God. Some would say, well, you shouldn't really pray and ask the Lord for faith, because if you do so, you're going to invite trials and problems into your life. Sounds plausible, doesn't it? I don't know about you. I find that regardless of whether I ask the Lord for an increase in faith or not, trials and problems come anyway. We have to face them. Jesus here was calling the Father to trust him, to believe in him, to lay hold upon him. So he takes the Lord at his word. The serious problem of the child, the sincere petition of the Father, the superabundant power of the Savior. Notice what happens here. Here, as this Father brings the Lord before him, he rebukes the disciples in verse 19 of Mark chapter 9. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Now notice his command here in the portion. His command is to bring him unto me. What great advice for us as the Lord's people. What are we to do with our children, with our families? What are we to do with those that God has entrusted for us to reach and to care for and to help? We're to bring them to the Lord. Can I say, if there's a portion that really underscores and highlights the vital importance of Sabbath school work, children's work, reaching boys and girls, laboring with young people, here's the portion. Because we see very clearly the intent and the desire of Satan to wipe them out. Bring them to me. Notice the charge in verse 25. For here, when the Lord saw the people run together, he rebuked the foul spirit, charging saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You see, Christ has all power. He has all authority over the forces of darkness and hell. You also see his compassion here in verse 27, for we read here that Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You notice the tender reach of Christ, lifting the boy up and tenderly raising him up. He received the touch of the Master's hand. What an encouragement it is to us when we think of those who are so unreachable, we would have to say, and beyond help. The Father here learnt the vital importance. Take God at his word. Believe him. In closing, we have the solemn proclamation to the disciples. You see, in verse 28, we read here what took place after this miracle. Notice verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast them out? Now, the disciples, in a sense, had had the teaching, and the Lord had been instructing them. Now he's going to apply it to their hearts. In fact, in Matthew chapter 17, the comparative portion of the story, we find here the Lord refers him to the faith as a grain of a mustard seed. That is the tiniest of all the grain seeds in Israel. Matthew 17 and the verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast them out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. If you had faith the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. A mountain can be removed. Here was a father, and he came before the Lord. What did he come with? He came with a ginormous problem, a mountain of a problem, a young boy possessed with the devil. And he couldn't be helped. But the Lord was able to remove that mountain by his grace. Read a commentator speaking in these verses, and just as we close out the meeting, I just want to quote very briefly from him. Really touched my heart. It challenged me. I mean, it really challenged me. He said, in many ways, These nine disciples are like the modern church. They have all the reputation, but no power. The Father came to the Lord Jesus with the thought the disciples could help his son, but they lacked the power to make a difference. Do we lack the power to make a difference in the lives of others? The modern church has everything it needs to exist. Great facilities, skilled people, preaching, organizing the work. People. Most churches, however, lack what they need most. The power of God. You see, the Father came, you know what he done? He just opened up his heart and humbly and honestly just said, Lord, my faith is so small, but please, Lord, help. Do we have the power that we require, that we need? We need to be honest before the Lord. The disciples here, they faced a mountain of a problem, this young boy, but they didn't have that faith to remove that mountain. Perhaps there's some mountain, some trial in your life, something happening right now or in the future. And it's a great problem. I wonder, will you say today, Lord, give me the faith which can remove, sink the mountain to a plain. Help me, Lord, to trust. Lord, let us come honestly and humbly before you. Lord, hear and answer prayer. The Lord, closing, he said they needed two things, to do two things, prayer and fasting. They needed to seek the Lord. But fasting speaks about being serious with the Lord. How serious are we about spiritual matters? What's our spiritual appetite? How hungry are we for God? How much do we long for the Lord to come? Work in our midst. Brothers and sisters, we need to be serious with God. May the Lord encourage us, help us, strengthen us. May the Lord be pleased to use us for his great name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow together in prayer. Time is gone, but thank you for listening. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll speak onto our hearts. Lord, we really lament the lack of power. Lord, bring us back to the old book. Bring us back four square to the Word of God. Help us to lay hold on the promises of God and not to budge. Father, we pray that you will generate that faith within our hearts to believe God. We pray for those who are facing a mountain of a trial. Lord, draw near. Give them the faith and the help that they need. Hear and answer prayer. Separate us in thy fear and with thy favour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.